Today we begin a study of the book of Titus. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1, in just a few minutes. Who was this man Titus? What does the Bible say about him? Well, there are a few things that are said about Titus outside of the book called Titus. We know that this man helped the Apostle Paul, and he helped him especially in Paul's work with the church at Corinth. You read about Titus several times in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so as you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you're going to see this man mentioned in many different places. He helped Paul in his work, and he also encouraged the brethren there at the church at Corinth. When we turn to the book of Galatians, we find even more about this man. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2, verse 3, that Titus was a Greek. Timothy, on the other hand, was half Greek and half Jew. Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. But Titus was a Greek, evidently a full-blooded Greek. And what Paul says about Titus in Galatians 2, verse 3, is that he would not give in to the false Jewish teachers in the church who said that Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved. In Acts 15, verse 1, there was a disagreement in the church, and this was a huge controversy, and it was a big problem in the early church, that there were false teachers who were saying that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So they didn't look at it as a matter of opinion. They didn't just encourage it. They said you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they were specially binding that on these Gentile Christians. Well, here's Titus, and he's a Greek. He's a Christian now. And evidently, some of these Jewish false teachers tried to bind that on him, and Paul said no. And as a matter of fact, Paul went on to say in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, that he would not give in to them for 1 minute about this. He would not compromise the truth. So Titus was a focal point or example in that controversy in Galatians chapter 2. Now, other than those two books of the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians and Galatians, there's very little said about Titus outside of the book of Titus. Paul did mention him toward the end in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. But we don't know as much about Titus as we do about Timothy. But we do know that he was a teacher of God's word. And in this book of Titus, Paul tells him the things that he needs to emphasize in his teaching. So let's get started with the book of Titus, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, and we'll read, first of all, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now notice what he says in these verses about the doctrine or the gospel. There are many things that Paul says in these verses, but I wanted to call attention to what Paul says about the teaching that was committed to Paul and was committed to Titus, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you read the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, you're reading books that were addressed to preachers. And so there's a great emphasis on the teaching. What does he say about this teaching? Well, notice in verse 1 that he says that the truth, that is the gospel or the doctrine, is the truth which is after godliness. Now that means it is in accord with godliness. That means that it is in agreement with godliness. The truth of God promotes godly living. not ungodly living. It doesn't promote ungodliness. You see, false doctrine oftentimes does promote ungodly and immoral lifestyles, but not the truth of God. The truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, always promotes, it always encourages people to live right and to live godly. This is similar to what is said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, where the Bible talks about this doctrine being the doctrine which is according to godliness. So point number one in verse 1, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is in accord or in agreement with godliness. Number two, the truth of God, which is the doctrine or the gospel of Christ, is as sure as God is. In verse 2, the Bible says that Paul is writing in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says that it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie because God is true and God cannot change. His nature never changes. God is the same God that He has always been, and He will always be the same God that He is now. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, I change not." So the truth that comes from God is just as sure and it's just as absolute as God Himself is. So the truth is never going to change. People want it to change, and people try to change the Bible, but the Bible is never going to change because God is never going to change. The morals that God teaches in the Bible, the particular doctrines or the particular teachings that God gives in the New Testament are never going to change because God does not change. And besides that, you have the fact that the covenant called the New Testament is the permanent covenant or testament of God. It's not going to be replaced by another. It's not temporary. It is everlasting. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24 says that the New Testament is the everlasting covenant. Now, the third point that I want you to notice is also in verses 2 and 3, and that is that the truth of the gospel is based on a promise that is just as eternal as God is. Notice in verse 2 that Paul says, "I'm writing in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So when did God decide that His Son would die on the cross? When did God decide that the church would be established? When did God decide that there would be this thing called the New Testament? Well, the answer is this. Those things are as eternal in the mind of God as God Himself is. God already knew that He was going to send His Son to die on the cross before He ever created the world. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 was ever even in existence, God knew that He was going to do all these things. That's what Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us, that God promised this not after Adam and Eve sinned, not while the law of Moses was in effect, but before the world began, God promised this. So we have the same thing taught in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, before the world began. We have the same thing taught in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 3, verse 11, that this is the eternal purpose of God. Now, that's what the truth is based on, the eternal purpose of God Almighty. The fourth thing that I want you to notice is in verse 3, and that is God has chosen preaching to make this truth known. Look at verse 3 again. God has in due times, that is in this age, in this period of time that we sometimes call the gospel dispensation that we're living in, God decided that the truth would be manifested through preaching. In verse 3, he has in due times manifested his word through preaching. So God wants the world to know his word, his will, through preaching. Now this is why preaching will never be outdated in the sight of God. And that's also why these letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, talk about the preaching of the word and pure doctrine so much. And number 5, you'll notice in verse 4 that the truth produces the common faith of Christians. He says he's writing to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, and that is like the like precious faith that is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the next thing that Paul does is to tell Titus to build churches by appointing elders. Notice verse 5. He said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. What does he mean to set in order these things that are wanting? Well, he means to organize and to arrange and to set in order things that have not been done yet, things that are lacking. And what is it that he's talking about here? He's talking about churches that needed elders. And he said to ordain these elders in every city. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts 14, verse 23, that they ordained elders in every church. And it's also important here to notice that when Paul talks about Titus ordaining or appointing these elders, that appointment or that ordaining was not by Titus' own authority. That was God's authority. You see, the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit made these elders. Now, how did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, the Holy Spirit gave these qualifications through these inspired men. So Titus then took these qualifications, and he taught these qualifications. He encouraged men to practice these qualifications, and then he recognized, as well as other people recognized, these qualifications in certain men, and then he urged them to be elders. He didn't force them to be elders, because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, that a man has to desire the office of an elder. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that it does no good to try to force a man to be an elder. So Titus didn't come up with his own set of rules and regulations and qualifications for elders and then select men to be elders according to what he thought those men should be. And he certainly didn't pick men just because he liked them. He followed the teaching of the Holy Spirit who gave these qualifications, and then those men were selected on that basis. Now, these qualifications that are given in verses 6 through 9 are very similar to and are basically the same as the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've already talked about those qualifications, so we won't go into these in detail, but I do want to notice a couple of things with you. Notice that he calls these men elders and bishops. In other words, elders and bishops in the Bible are the same office. They're not different offices. Because in verse 5, he talks about ordaining elders, and then in verse 7, he said, for a bishop must be blameless, and gives these other qualifications as well. So who is a bishop? He's an elder. And an elder is a bishop. The second thing that I wanted to point out is the importance of an elder knowing the Bible, being able to teach the Bible, and also being able to defend the Bible. Look at verse 9. The Bible says that an elder in the church must be one who holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And we'll talk more about that in the next lesson.